Our reading today comes from Luke 9. Jesus sends out the 12. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they sent out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. A quick quiz to test the grey matter this Sunday morning. Four images are going to appear on the screen. They all have something in common. Riz, can we have the first one, please? Lord Sugar, or as he's known in France, Lord Sucre. Next one. Mickey Mouse. Next one. A very young David Beckham. Now, because I have no life and don't get out much, I can tell you from the kit that photo was 1993, 1994. And the final one, two for the price of one. Jesus and Robert Powell. They all have something in common. Let's pray before we go any further. Father God, we thank you that you give us roles to play in your kingdom, that even though you could do it all by yourself, you entrust us with tasks to do for you. Would you be opening our ears and our hearts now and be speaking to us as to what those tasks may be that you are calling us to do. Amen. To learn how to do something properly, be it a skilled trade, a new job, learning to drive, you have to learn from someone who knows what they're talking about. Someone who's been there, seen it, done it, and got the t-shirt. Someone who has the experience, can recognize the potential pitfalls, and perhaps most importantly of all, has limitless patience when the apprentice makes a mistake. That's the link. When the apprentice makes a mistake and has to start all over again. I've mentioned my former boss at Manchester United a couple of times in my thoughts for the day. He never asked for someone to work with him on the matchday programme in 1993. I was foisted upon him, wet behind the ears, and thought I knew it all. Yeah, I know, some things don't change. It was a relationship that should never have worked. Me, not a great example of a Christian. Him, a dyed-in-the-wool atheist. He could have dug his heels in, been resentful, and made my life a misery. But he didn't. He took me under his wing, guided me, tutored me, and thanks to his previous career on the Manchester Ship Canal docks, taught me lots of ways to say rude words without actually saying rude words. I was going to say, ask me afterwards if you dare. Don't ask me afterwards, please. And I also have to say that despite his atheism, but thanks to his working class social conscience upbringing, he demonstrated more about the life of Jesus than many Christians I have come across, and I include myself in that group. In the first summer we worked together, he gave me a blank template for the first pre-season program and asked me to fill it in how I thought it should look. It was a test. Let's see what the lad can do. And it's fair to say that the final version didn't look much like I had initially envisaged. And we remain the best of friends to this day. And frequently during subsequent jobs, I would often think, what would Cliff do in this situation? A lasting legacy. And I actually emailed him about that photo of David Beckham just to make sure that the term apprentice was still relevant. And I was assured that apprentice and trainee mean the same thing in the world of football. But without his guidance and patience and sharing his vast experience over the next five seasons, I wouldn't have been able to progress my career as I did. I learned from one of the best in the business. And as time went by, he gave me extra responsibilities, gave me more room to put my own mark on my job, but I was always his apprentice. Luke 6:40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. The young Jesus had been an apprentice himself. Earlier in Luke's gospel, we read about the 12-year-old boy being taken to the temple, but giving his parents the slip and staying in Jerusalem while they returned home. Where did they eventually find him after 3 days of looking? In the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, serving his apprenticeship, taking on knowledge that would inform his thinking later on. And although we know next to nothing about the next 18 years of Jesus' life until he started his ministry, it's inconceivable to think that he would have strayed from the custom of the day and not been an apprentice to Joseph, learning the family trade. The best bosses are those who don't ask their staff to do something that they're not prepared to do themselves. They lead from the front, by example, do as I do and as I say. And Jesus certainly did this. Given who Jesus was and what he did, he had every right to give it the big, "Do you know who I am?" and expect people to do things for him. Yet when he appeared to the disciples for the third time after his resurrection, John 21:12 to 13 tells us it was Jesus who made breakfast for the disciples, not the other way around, leading by example. In today's verses, I would suggest that Jesus was giving the disciples a bit of a dry run. How much have they learned from me? Let's see what the boys can do. The teaching king is now the delegating king. Delegating, entrusting a task or a responsibility to another person, typically one who is less senior than oneself. If you write to your MP, he or she is obliged to read your letter or email and respond within a set period of time. The task of replying isn't delegated. If you write to the Prime Minister, unless he's your local MP, or the King, chances are that any reply will be signed on their behalf, and there's more than a fair chance that neither will ever actually see your correspondence. They have staff to whom the job can be delegated. What Jesus had been doing with the disciples was sculpting them into men capable of carrying on his work when he was no longer with them, and he needed to see if they could do it while he still was. When apprentice sculptors start their trade, they're not given huge chisels, but small ones, perfect for chipping away, a tiny bit at a time, the unwanted pieces. And they start with a solid block of marble or glass or concrete or whatever the material is. The finished sculpture is already in the solid block. It just needs revealing. Day by day, God is chipping away at us, removing the unwanted material, the sin, the mess, ready to reveal the perfect sculpture of us when we meet him in glory. So Jesus calls the disciples together and delegates these tasks to them. Dead simple. Drive out all demons and cure disease. Go preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Jesus has done all that. Now it's their turn. Okay, Jesus, we'll just go and pack. Nope. As Munch just told us, you've got to do this by taking nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Just as you are. And accept whatever help you are offered. Verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. It may not be the best place in town, but you may not get a better offer. Don't go looking for somewhere better. Be grateful for the hospitality. When Jesus sent out the 72 in the next chapter, he made it clear that any food and drink offered should be accepted and would count as their wages. If we're doing the work God has delegated to us, he will provide for our needs. And Jesus tells them if they're not welcomed anywhere, they should shake the dust off their feet when they leave as a testimony against them. When leaving Gentile cities, pious Jews often shook the dust from their feet to show their separation from Gentile practices. If the disciples shook the dust of a Jewish town from their feet, it would show their separation from Jews who rejected their Messiah. Again, in the sending out of the 72, Jesus says it will be more bearable on his return for the city of Sodom than for the towns which reject his message. Sodom, their sin was so grievous that the Lord rained down burning sulfur on the city. We read in Genesis 18 and 19. It will be worse than that for the rejecters of the gospel. You're fired, and then some. Jesus clearly thinks the disciples are ready to step out, that they've seen enough of him in action to take their first baby steps. What had they already seen him do? In Luke's gospel alone, they'd witnessed Jesus heal a man with leprosy, Simon's mother-in-law, a paralytic, a centurion's servant, a demon-possessed man, Jairus' daughter, a sick woman who touched his cloak. He'd raised to life a widow's son, been anointed by a sinful woman, calmed a storm, ate on the Sabbath, told them to love their enemies, to not judge, to not condemn, and to forgive. As on-the-job apprenticeship schemes go, it's not a bad one. So off they went, two by two, we're told in Mark's gospel. They're in a geographical area that they would be familiar with, but their first mission is into potentially hostile territory. All will return, but on this Remembrance Sunday, we acknowledge that that is not always the case. I'm reminded of the famous quote from BBC correspondent Brian Hanrahan during the Falklands War in 1982. He was aboard HMS Hermes when reporting on an early airstrike by Harrier jump jets, and to work away around reporting restrictions regarding disclosure of classified military information, he famously stated, "I'm not allowed to say how many planes joined the raid, but I counted them all out, and I counted them all back." Reassurance for anxious families at home. So travelling from village to village, the disciples preached the gospel and healed people everywhere. Mark's gospel adds that they drove out many demons and anointed the sick people with oil. They passed the test, although sterner ones lie ahead, and they wouldn't always cover themselves in glory. Because the disciples weren't the obvious people to delegate important jobs to, because they weren't always proficient at what they did prior to following Jesus. The miraculous catch of fish in John's gospel, seven of them, including three, Peter, James and John, for whom fishing used to be their livelihood, went out to fish, stayed out all night and caught nothing. It needed Jesus to arrive and tell them to throw their nets over the other side and land a massive catch. And the first time that God delegated a task in the Old Testament wasn't a rip-roaring success. To Adam and Eve, he delegated the care of creation. Well, that went well. You are free to eat from any tree, but not the tree of knowledge. A bit like telling a child not to touch the paint because it's wet. It was all messed up pretty much from the start. So God had to send Jesus to perform the ultimate delegated task. Go into my world and sort it out. God could have done it by himself. Jesus could have done it by himself. But we are invited to be involved in the work and given the privilege of having kingdom tasks delegated to us. We are called to be apprentices to the ultimate master craftsman, the most amazing boss, a boss who forgives the mistakes, forgives the errors. Take Peter. Three times he denied Jesus. Three times he was asked by Jesus if he loved him. And Jesus delegated him to lead the early church we read about in Acts. Not many get that sort of reprieve from the boss. A boss who in Matthew 11 said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I like the message interpretation. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Because we will make mistakes. The apprentice was a bright young lad and very anxious to learn the business. As a matter of fact, he was a little bit too bright because he started practicing some of the boss's best magic tricks before learning how to control them. One day, for instance, when he'd been told by his master to carry water to fill a cauldron, he had the brilliant idea of bringing a broomstick to life to carry the water for him. Well, this worked very well at first. Unfortunately, however, having forgotten the magic formula that would make the broomstick stop carrying the water, he found he'd started something he couldn't finish. Mickey ran before he could walk and got into trouble. And so will we if we don't listen to God, if we start doing the jobs we think he wants us to do for him, rather than actually asking him what he wants to delegate to us. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read about the one body of Christ's people made up of many parts with different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working, but all given by the one Spirit. Just take a look around you. We are certainly all different. But I would suggest that there are two tasks we are all delegated. These are the ones titled essential on the job description. We are delegated to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, which would bring about an ideal world, instead of the opposites which are seen in so many places at the moment. Self-control or undisciplined, love or hate, joy or despair, peace or anxiety, patience or impatience, kindness or rudeness, goodness or evil, faithfulness or unreliable, gentleness or abrasive. And we are delegated to bring justice to God's world because his ways are not being followed, and we see injustice in so many aspects of life. And today we remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice, trying to stop injustice and bring about justice. Having served their apprenticeships, they were deployed on missions in hostile territory, too many not returning home. Are we willing to be apprentices of Jesus, no matter what the cost, not knowing where it might lead? Martin Luther King Jr. said these words: "To take the first step in faith, you don't need to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step." You may have an idea of what task God wants to delegate, a thought, a niggle that just won't go away, but it's a crazy idea. Surely not that God, anything but that God. Lord, we would dare to ask that at this very moment you would be confirming to those that need that confirmation. But you may not have taken that first step yet, but it's been nagging away at you for a while, this whole God thing. I can think of no better reason to remember Remembrance Sunday in years to come as the day you take that first step. And if you do, please don't leave today without telling someone, because we'd love to be at the start of that journey with you. A short prayer to close. The prayer of a 20-year-old lady who felt called to mission. The article I read about her changed her name and didn't publish a photo for security reasons, because of her potential future work in missions. As part of her discovering exactly what and where, she prayed this: "God, no matter what door you open, I will obey. It's your will and your call. Amen."